direct your attention this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, particularly verses 6 to 18. Now, in this second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, Paul has to defend himself. He has to defend himself from attacks that were being made on him as a minister of the gospel. Opponents had come into the church and they had sought to undermine his authority in various ways. So they attacked his person. For instance, among other things, they charged him with boasting and preaching himself, saying that he was lording it over others. Also, they were saying that the Apostle Paul was weighty and strong in his letters, but in his bodily presence he was weak, and his speech was of no account. Others were accusing him of collecting money on behalf of others, and yet they accused him of keeping that money for himself. So Satan was clearly attacking the Apostle Paul, and no doubt he was doing that in order to subvert the good news of the gospel that the Apostle had brought to the Corinthians, that great message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Also, there was false teaching. False teaching had entered the church, and the Apostle Paul has to deal with that as well. Now, we don't know exactly what the nature of that false teaching was, but we are given clues as to what it was by the way that the Apostle deals with the false teaching. And it seems clear that those false teachers did not fully understand the spiritual nature of the gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching, and they were seeking to retain elements of the Mosaic covenant that had passed away with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, these false teachers, they were attacking particularly the dignity of Paul's office as an apostle and as a preacher of the gospel. That office was made out to be a mean and a contemptible thing. They saw Paul's message as being mean and weak and foolish, and they saw Paul himself as low and contemptible. So the message of the cross in their eyes was weak and foolish, and the minister who preached that weak and foolish message was just as weak as the message was. Now, we can have no doubt that the apostle himself was capable of bearing with personal criticism. In fact, in this letter, he agrees with much of what the opponents say about him. He agrees with them that he is weak. However, when the opponents attacked his office, he was steadfast and determined in his own defence. And he resolutely defends his office as a minister of the gospel. And as the apostle defends his office, he is also defending himself. And he uses what the apostles have been saying, these false teachers, these opponents have been saying about him, in his defence. So the main focus, the climax, as it were, of his opponent's attack on him was this idea that the message that he was preaching, that it was a mean message, a sort of a lowly thing, a weak thing. And this is where the apostle chooses to defend himself, because he begins to argue for the glory of the message. And as he argues for the glory of the message that he brings, it gives distinction and dignity to the office of the one who bears that glorious message. So Paul, in defending his cause, is primarily defending the message that he preaches. He is defending the gospel and the glory of the gospel. And for those of us who preach the gospel and who are very aware of our own personal weaknesses and who know that those weaknesses are far greater than the Apostle Paul's weaknesses were, it is great comfort to know that it is in the message that we preach, in the gospel itself, that has the glory, and that it is not ourselves. And the Apostle Paul is in no doubt about the glory of his message. He's in no doubt that it is far superior than any other so-called gospel. Now, as he goes through these matters in this chapter, Paul recognizes the glory of the Mosaic covenant. But he sees the new covenant gospel as being greatly, if not infinitely, superior to it. The moon shines and it gives off its light. It has a glory. But when the sun rises, the brightness of the sun is such that the moon fades away and you can no longer see the moon. And that's the type of comparison that Paul is making here between the old and the new. The Mosaic covenant, it had a glory, but the new covenant surpasses it in glory. Paul describes himself here as a minister of the new covenant. And he is describing that from verse 6 onwards of this chapter. He is outlining the superiority of the new covenant over the old. Now, as the apostle here is speaking about the old covenant and the new covenant, we must remember that there is in reality just one covenant of grace. But there are different administrations of that one covenant of grace. Now, when the apostle here is speaking about the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, he's not saying that Moses was not a minister of the covenant of grace. Moses was a minister of the covenant of grace. And he's not saying that the gospel was not present in that Mosaic administration of the covenant of grace. The gospel was present with Moses. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here regarding the covenant with Moses, which he is describing here as the old covenant, he's saying that certain elements of that covenant, especially the visible expressions of that covenant, such as the need for the temple and for the sacrifices in the temple and the priesthood, these have been done away with. They had a purpose, and they have now served that purpose. They pointed to Christ, and now that Christ has come, they are no longer necessary. So that the ceremonial, the typical aspect of the law, that has now passed away. So the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that still remains in force. Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 24, he says of the law that it is a tutor to bring us to Christ. So still, it has its purpose in Moses' ministry, in Paul's ministry. And the Ten Commandments are still a guide. They are still a rule for life for the redeemed Christian. That is not in question. the new covenant message of the Apostle Paul that he's preaching, that he's glorying in, it's not doing away with Moses in the sense that the law is still relevant as a guide to life. There's no conflict between the law and the gospel in that sense, as some might argue. But what Paul is arguing here in this chapter of 2 Corinthians is that with the coming of Christ, there's been such a fuller expression of the covenant of grace. There's been such a fulfilling of the promises of the covenant that were made prior to Christ's coming. And especially there's been such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's such a demonstration of the power of God in connection with the coming of Christ, that it merits to be called a new covenant. It is so different in that regard. And Paul here is calling himself a minister of the new covenant. Now, Paul glories in this fact that he is a preacher of the gospel of God. Or as he more frequently calls it, the gospel of Christ. He glories in this fact that he is a minister of the new covenant. He glories in the fact that through this message, he is preached that God is working out his eternal purposes of salvation. That sinners, lost men and women, are being changed by it, by the invisible, supernatural power of God. They are being brought near to God. Now, as Paul is making this argument in this chapter, he recognizes that the old covenant with Moses was good. He makes it very clear that the covenant that God made with Moses was good. It was of God and it had a glory that was attached to it. And he says in verse 7, that the ministry written and engraved on stones was glorious. And he's talking about the tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments written on it. And the excellence of that ministry shone on the face of Moses, as we read in Exodus 34. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. It had a glory, and the Apostle Paul does not deny that glory for a moment. But what the Apostle Paul here is doing in this chapter of 2 Corinthians, he's not stressing the things that the Old and the New Covenant had in common, but he's stressing the things that are different. He's stressing those areas where the new surpasses the old. And this chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, is a very key chapter for us to instruct us in the superior nature of the glory of the new covenant compared to the old. And it shows us the glory of the gospel, which was present in the Old Testament, which was present with Moses, and was revealed there in Moses, but which is revealed with so much greater fullness and clarity under the new covenant. So Paul's opponents, they were attacking him with regard to the Mosaic covenant. They wanted to keep elements of it in place, which he saw had now been passing, they'd passed away. There was no need for these things anymore. Now, as a man who had been a Pharisee and was steeped in the law of God, he must have known better than anyone the greatness and the significance of Moses to the Jews. And no doubt he must have had the deepest respect for Moses and for the law of God. So he must have been amazed at what God was doing through him. That as an apostle, He was being given a message by God that was actually superior to that of Moses. And that's what I want to do now for the rest of this sermon, is to look very briefly at those areas where the apostle says the new covenant is superior in glory to the old. So first of all, the first point I want to make is that the old is passing, but the new is eternal. The old is passing, but the new is eternal. So Paul speaks in verses 7 and 11 about the passing glory of the old covenant. And in contrast, he says that the glory of the new covenant is that it remains. It endures. It is eternal. In Exodus 34, we read that Moses went up onto the mountain to meet with the Lord. And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. It reflected the glory of the Lord's presence that he had just experienced. For a brief moment, God's glory was actually shining on Moses' face. However, his face did not retain that brightness. It soon disappeared. What Moses stood for, we read in verse 7, it was glorious, but it lacked permanence. The day would come when its splendor would disappear. But on the other hand, Paul argues that the glory of the new covenant is final. It's abiding. The passing of time will not tarnish it or put an end to it. So that the new covenant gospel is still as glorious now as when the Apostle Paul was preaching it nearly 2,000 years ago. It has not aged. Moses was aware of the problem. One of the reasons that he put this veil on his face was for the purpose of hiding the disappearance of the glory. We read in verse 13, Moses put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Moses had to hide the rapid disappearing of the manifestation of God's glory from his face. Paul, however, hid nothing. He preached with great boldness of speech, he says in verse 12. As he preached the gospel, Paul considered that he had nothing to hide. He had nothing to be ashamed of. His message did not have this weakness or this imperfection of being transitory. The fact that things come to an end or that they are transitory, that can lead to dissatisfaction for us, can't it? In our life, in our work, if it's coming to an end, we can think, what is life for? What is its meaning? What is the purpose of all our labour? Isn't it all vanity? Isn't that the dominating thought of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, who is writing before Christ had come? But that isn't Paul's note. That isn't his note at all. And it shouldn't be our note as Christians. Paul's gospel preaching sings with the note of victory, doesn't it? With the note of triumph, the note of the triumph of life over death. With this note of the assurance of an eternal salvation. There is nothing in Paul, in his preaching, nothing of the sense of futility that the temporal sphere can bring, or the realization of death and of mortality. There is nothing in Paul of that sense of futility. Paul's message is the message of hope, the message of joy unspeakable and full of glory, because the gospel is an eternal gospel. And Paul knew that his ministry, the ministry that was working in converted Christian believers, he knew that that work was going to last forever and ever and for all eternity. So Paul's ministry was not a ministry of looking back to what was passing or what was a transitory glory. It was looking forward to an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. As he says in chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So the gospel, the message that we believe concerning Jesus Christ, it can never be dismissed as an old-fashioned message. It can never be dismissed as irrelevant to people in the 21st century. Never let anyone say that to you and get away with it. It's an abiding message, a permanent message. It is an ever-glorious message. That's the first point. The second point is that the old covenant was with a veil, and the new covenant is with open face. As I have just said, Moses was ministering with a covered face, with a veil over his face, as we read in Exodus 34. But the Apostle Paul is ministering with an open face, an unveiled face. Now, that veil that Moses had, it represents three things. The veil was demonstrating that there was a glory. There was a glory of the old covenant. But two, as we have just discussed, that veil hid the fact that the glory on Moses' face was passing away. But thirdly, Paul uses it here in this chapter to speak of the ignorance of Israel. He says it, the veil lying on their minds, the veil lying on their hearts, it reflected their lack of understanding. So he's speaking in verse 14 and verse 15, as I say, that this veil lies on their hearts, on the hearts of the people of Israel. And he's saying that that lack of understanding was only taken away in Christ, when they turned to Christ. That is the only time that that veil will be taken away. Israel, the Jews, they did not understand that their cherished institutions, which they prized so much, they didn't understand that those institutions were passing away, or why they had to pass away. Paul says their minds were hardened in verse 14, and that a veil lay on their hearts in verse 15. The Jews did not understand the place of the covenant of Moses, the old covenant as he describes it, in God's covenant purposes. That veil of ignorance, it is only lifted in Christ. Paul, as I say, he says in verse 14, the veil is taken away in Christ. So when Christ came, the Jews were blind. They did not see. A veil was over their hearts. They lacked understanding. They would only gain understanding as Paul says in verse 16, when they return to the Lord, then the veil would be lifted. But Paul is saying, as a minister of the new covenant, he is ministering with an unveiled face. He sees the glory clearly. He preaches with understanding. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is concealed. There are no shadows. The hidden meaning of the old covenant has now been revealed in Christ. Until Christ came, until the Messiah was revealed, things were still cloudy. There was an uncertainty about what to expect. But now the veil has been lifted. We think of that incident after the resurrection. And the two men were walking on the road to Emmaus. They were downcast. They thought that Jesus was going to be the Saviour. And they met with Jesus, not knowing that it was Jesus. And then he explained to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the things that related to him. And then it says their eyes were opened. And they knew him. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And that's what Paul is saying here. The veil is lifted in Christ and we understand Moses and we understand the prophets and we understand the Psalms because they are speaking about Jesus Christ. So God's purposes have been clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. So Paul says he's got this authoritative, this timeless message that is now clear and it's not subject to change. And he is able to herald it with plainness and simplicity because the veil of God's glory has been removed in Christ and it's open for all to see. And that is the same gospel that we preach to you today. Which brings me to the third point. Paul's new covenant message was bound up with Christ. We're really developing a little bit what I've just said. But I think it needs to be developed a little bit more. So we're saying that Christ is absolutely the center of Paul's ministry. In contrast with Moses, Paul's ministry is so bound up with the work and person of Christ. The glory of the new covenant is the glory of God. But it is especially the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Moses had a great vision of God on the mountain. Most commentators would believe that he was meeting with the pre-incarnate Son of God there on the mountain. But Paul met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he beheld Christ, the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror. And it was his task to reflect that glory that he had seen of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. He beheld Christ and he called on others to behold him. Behold Christ. Behold your God. With an unveiled face. There is nothing now hiding the glory of God when you look at Jesus Christ. That was the substance of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And so there is something that is distinctively new there with Paul that was not present fully with Moses. And that distinctive element is the fuller revelation of Christ. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ who procures our righteousness. He is the ground of our righteousness. Believers are called. You are called. You are chosen. You are justified. You are glorified in Christ. To be converted is to die in Christ and die with Christ and to rise with Christ. The Christian life is to have fellowship with Christ and communion with Christ. Paul says Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Christ is our hope of glory. Paul's gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ. And his ministry was to proclaim Christ. To proclaim Christ's person and to proclaim Christ's work and to bring sinners like you and me face to face with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And this is where Paul sees his ministry as superior to that of Moses. Moses had light, but the light of Christ in the new covenant is an indescribably fuller and greater light. So that we can say that God, who was afar off, is now reconciled and brought close to us in Jesus Christ. So that we may even presume to say that the humblest faithful preacher of the new covenant gospel has a message which surpasses the greatest of the old covenant prophets and evangelists. That's the privilege we have of living in the new covenant era. Which then brings me to the fourth point of contrast, a ministry of condemnation versus a ministry of righteousness. The apostle says in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, then the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So God's law, given by Moses, we may say that that law had, still has, several uses. It was and is still a guide to life. It's a standard, an absolute standard of righteousness. It gives us a revelation of the holy nature of Almighty God. It reveals clearly what God, the Creator, requires of man, of us. But that being the case, it also reveals to us our moral bankruptcy. It shows us how far we have fallen short in obedience. And it shows us that we are under the curse of God. The law convicts us of sin. It shows us that we are under the wrath of God because we are covenant breakers. We're sinners. And as sinners, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. By itself, the law, written on tablets of stone, has no power to give life. By itself, it can't impart righteousness to us. So, the gospel was present under the Old Covenant. It was there with Moses, but mostly it was there in types and shadows and symbols. It was there in the altar and in the sacrifices. It was seen in the Passover lamb. The truth of justification by faith was known, of course, to Abraham. But the New Covenant Gospel makes that truth so much clearer. Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross for our sins. In his body and blood, he has satisfied the wrath of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. He has averted God's wrath from us by his death. His righteousness is imputed to us. He bore the penalty for our sins, and his righteousness has been given to us so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be counted not guilty at the judgment seat of God. And it's Christ's righteousness that reconciles us to God, that gives us access to God, that gives us peace of conscience and eternal life. And Paul glories in this message. The message of Christ's righteousness, a righteousness that is freely given to us as a gift of grace, a gift received by faith. That is part of the surpassing glory of the new covenant. Salvation is not of works. It's not by anything that we do. So that the gospel is good news. It's glad tidings for sinners. It gives us hope. A hope that we would have nowhere else. It's by Christ's righteous life and by his death on the cross that we are reconciled to God. And Paul glories in this message. This ministry which he calls a ministry of righteousness. More glorious than the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of the law of Moses written on tablets of stone. And he proclaimed that message with great boldness of speech. Which brings me to the final point that I want to speak about this evening. The final excellency of the New Covenant ministry. And that is that it is a ministry of the Spirit. It is a ministry of living and transforming power. In verse 17, Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The New Covenant ministry is a ministry of the Spirit, he says, "and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So the gospel in the New Covenant, it gives freedom. It gives freedom from the condemnation of the law. That's one area where it gives liberty and freedom. Freedom from condemnation. It gives also a freedom, a liberty from the burden of a guilty conscience. It gives freedom from error and falsehood. It gives us assurance that we are children of God. It frees us from the fear of God, of death. That shadow that hangs over us is gone in Christ. But supremely, the ministry of the New Covenant Gospel is power. It's accompanied by the power of the Spirit. The Gospel transforms those who communicate it, and it has the power to transform those who receive it. So Paul says in verse 18, "We all..." He and those who heard the gospel are being transformed into the image, into the same image, from glory to glory. "We behold," he says, "the glory of the Lord in Jesus Christ, as in a mirror, with an unveiled face, and we by the Spirit of the Lord are changed into his image." So when Moses went up the mountain, his nature and his appearance were only affected externally by the vision that he had. His face shone, but after a while, it became like it was before. And the glory that he couldn't even retain for himself, he couldn't transmit that glory to others. But what Paul is saying is that he himself, as a minister of the new covenant, he was being inwardly and permanently changed by beholding the image of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And through his preaching, the gospel message of the living risen Lord Jesus Christ was having a transforming effect on those who heard it and received it. So the Apostle Paul, he had known a dramatic change in his life. He experienced the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ when he met with him on the road to Damascus. He met with Christ, and meeting with Christ, it swept away all his old beliefs. And particularly his opinion of himself. His old understanding of who he was and what he was like, as light poured into his soul. So he had a new understanding. And he was a new creation. His sinful lusts, his sinful passions, his secret idolatry, his covetousness, that was all being exposed to him. And it shamed him. He experienced the shame of it all, but also now at the same time, he experienced a new power to free him from his slavery to sin. And what happened to him, what happened to the Apostle Paul, was happening to hundreds, even thousands of others as he preached the gospel. So his ministry, he's saying, is a ministry of the Spirit. It was a ministry of power. The ministry of the law of Moses, he says, was one of the letter. It brought condemnation. It killed, he says. By itself, it could not give life. It could not transform a man. But Paul's ministry of the Spirit is more glorious in this respect, that it brought life. Life from the dead. New spiritual life. The gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the triune God. It's the gospel of the Father. It's the gospel of the Son. It's the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Here in verses 17 and 18, he speaks of the glory of the Lord. He speaks of the Spirit of the Lord. And he says, the Lord is the Spirit. That's an striking thing for him to say, isn't it? The Lord is the Spirit. Now, he's not saying there that the Son and the Spirit are one and the same. He knows that they are different persons in the Godhead when he says that. He knows they are distinct. But what he's saying, as he ties them so closely together, he's saying that the work of the exalted Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, their work cannot be separated. Because it's only through the Spirit that we see the glory of Christ. It's only through the Spirit that we understand the gospel. It's only through the Spirit that we see and understand who Christ is. It's only through the Spirit that we have faith, that we come to faith. It's only through the Spirit that the glory of Christ can be communicated to us and be reproduced in us. And it's only by the Spirit that we can be transformed into the image of the Son of God. So as the Apostle Paul was dealing with his opponents who were challenging him and challenging his office and challenging his ministry as a preacher of the gospel, and who were looking to retain elements of the old covenant that Paul clearly saw needed to be done away with now that Christ had come, he is saying that those who are ministers of the old covenant, they do not have a message that changes and transforms people, but he, as a minister of the new covenant, does have such a message. And that is the message that we must proclaim from our pulpits today. As he says in verse 3 of this chapter, that those who believed the gospel that he preached, he calls them epistles of Christ, letters of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but in tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So Paul, as he preached the gospel, he was aware of the invisible power of God with him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were working with him and through him. There was a divine power in the message that he preached. Where there was spiritual darkness, light was given. Where there was spiritual death, spiritual life was created. And he says that the triune God who created the world was now doing a glorious work of recreation through the preaching of the apostolic gospel, and the apostle Paul gloried in it. He gloried in it. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, the Creator God who made the world, who created light, physical light. It is he who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And when God shines into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we behold the Lord. We see him. And we are transformed by him. Our inward man, as Paul says, is being renewed day by day as we look at him and as we reflect on him as in a mirror. And it is this glorious gospel that Paul is defending against his opponents. And that gospel that he preached is the same gospel today that we are preaching. And it should be preached today just as clearly, just as openly, just as freely as Paul preached it. It is a glorious gospel. It is an eternal gospel. It speaks of eternal life and eternal glory. It is a gospel that lifts the veil. It lifts the darkness of our understanding when we turn to Christ. It is Christ who gives us the key to understand the whole message of the Bible. Through him we see the glory of God. And the gospel is bound up with Christ. The good news of salvation is found in him and in him only. It is the free grace of God in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of sinners. It is only through him that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins. It's only through him that you can be counted righteous before God. It is only through him that you can be accepted with God the Father. As Jesus himself says, he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And he is the only appointed mediator between God and man. He's the only way that we can be reconciled to a holy God and find peace with him. It's the only way that he is the only way that we can be delivered from the bondage and the power of sin. So only when you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him, that is the only way that you can be saved. So we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we behold that glory as in a mirror, as we behold that glory, we shall be changed. We shall be changed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Amen.